So if any of you have ever taken a biology class or a class or just really thought about the human body, you'll realize that it truly is an incredible creation. I looked it up. It's comprised of 206 bones, 78 organs, 600 muscles, and then over 30 trillion cells. And all of these parts of the body serve a vital function in ensuring that the body stays alive and healthy. Even those parts of the body that may seem to be useless, I do believe that one day will actually be proven to be necessary, just as has been proven with other organs that people of previous generations thought were useless, but now they are proven not to be. Of course, I did just find out this week that I'm going to be getting my wisdom teeth removed. And I'm still not exactly sure what the purpose of wisdom teeth is, besides maybe a result of the fall, but who knows? Now, I bring this up because the church is likened to a body, specifically the body of Christ. In Colossians 1:18, starts off by saying this, "And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church." However, just as the human body can develop problems, so also the church can develop its own issues if its members are not performing their proper function. This was what was happening in the church of Corinth, and unfortunately, it's still happening today. And so, if you have your Bibles with you, would you please look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. Paul writes this to the church of Corinth. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." All right, so to fully understand what Paul is talking about in this passage, we're going to need some context, both what happened before and what Paul will write later. So in the Corinthian church, Paul had to address quite a few different issues. I mean, they had several problems. But two of them are relevant to our discussion this morning. The first was that of disunity. In chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, Paul writes this: "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' And then he says in chapter 4, verse 4, 'For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human?' This problem of disunity is neither new nor old, and in fact still happens today. I mean, today we might say, 'I follow John Calvin,' or 'I follow Jacob Arminius,' or 'Martin Luther,' or 'John MacArthur.' And then, of course, it's all those non-denominational churches out there who have it right, because they're only supposed to follow Christ, right? Well, no, but... Now, this is not to say that theological or denominational differences are wrong. In fact, I think it could even be healthy in some cases. But the important thing here, the point is that this does not hinder the body of Christ from doing Christ's work. And then the second issue that Paul had to address was that of spiritual gifts. In the Corinthian church, certain spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of tongues, was being overemphasized over and above that of some other spiritual gifts, like prophecy. And so thus we get our passage this morning. Look with me once more at verses 12 to 13. "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Paul uses this allegory of the body to describe the church. As I mentioned earlier, the body is comprised of many different parts. And yet, in the final analysis, it is still only one body. This is kind of the paradox that Paul is getting at here, that of both individualism and collectivism. We are both an individual as well as part of a larger community. However, unlike other communities, which are based on things such as ethnicity or geographical area, our community is based on something that both transcends and trumps every other external factor. And that is, of course, the Holy Spirit. When we became a Christian, or more specifically, when we joined the church, we became one body with all those who are inside of the church. We became one body with them regardless of our previous social or racial standing. But now, why is this important? Well, look with me at verses 14 through 17. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." As a Christian, we have been given different gifts, abilities, and talents that others in our church do not possess. Every believer has a place and purpose in the church, just as every part of the body has a purpose and place in the body in ensuring that it stays healthy. However, just as a body can only be healthy if all of its members are performing their proper function, so a church can only be healthy if all of its members are having a purpose and are using their gifts. And if you aren't sure what your function is, I've heard that the simplest way is to simply just start serving in all the various areas. Now, of course, even if you don't necessarily feel gifted in a certain area, such as, say, evangelism, that doesn't mean that some people are off the hook of doing it. It might just mean that others feel more gifted or more confident in that area. And this kind of highlights the second part of this passage. In the church, there may be some areas of service that may be thought of as more valuable in a sense. Now, this could be like maybe the pastor or the worship leaders, you know, the people who are on the stage, who get the attention, and, you know, who maybe even get paid. And then, on the other hand, there are the secretaries, the cleaners, or the nursery workers, the people who really work behind the scenes, and sometimes without even recognition. However, just as even though some, I can tell you that if everyone in the church was a pastor, and no one took the time to make sure that the furnace gets replaced, or the electrical bill gets paid, or the children are entertained, or any of that, that church probably won't last very long. And so while some parts or some jobs or functions may be seen as more important in a sense, all the parts of the body are equally necessary. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This really just reinstates what we just read. There is no such thing as a useless member. And the only useless members are those who choose to be so. Even those members or jobs within the church that may be seen as less honorable, as I mentioned before, they are just as necessary. This goes back to the individualist slash collectivist idea. The body needs hands. But if the entire body was a hand, there wouldn't be very much that it could do. And so we see here that the value of the individual part is actually determined by its contribution to the whole. People will sometimes ask, why they need to go to church. Why, as a Christian, it is important that we go to church, or why we can't just watch it online. I know it would certainly be easier. Well, the reason is that church is not just an hour every Sunday. The church is God's vehicle, or perhaps more specifically, God's body for building his kingdom and spreading his word. And so if you are not actively serving in a church, then that may mean that you are just an eyeball who is outside of the body. And I may be wrong, but I don't think a singular eyeball can get very much done. Additionally, that may mean that there is a church who is lacking an eye. Now, this is not to say that a person cannot have a successful individual ministry. And it's also not to say that a church with maybe only a couple members cannot be a complete or healthy church. However, just looking at it practically, churches in whose members go and use their gifts will be far more effective in accomplishing God's will than churches in either whose members don't go or who go but don't contribute. You see, the church is not a one-way relationship where the members only come to receive. That is a part of the church, for the body does nourish and energize each of its members. but the members also serve a purpose in the body, just as every Christian serves a purpose in the church. Look with me now at our final verses as Paul brings it all together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? All prophets? All teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Verse 27 really sums it up very well. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Paul then brings it home for his Corinthian audience by speaking directly to the issue that they were struggling with, and that is spiritual gifts. I mentioned it before, but the Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, the gift of tongues was really dominating the church service, whereas the gift of prophecy was not gaining the attention it deserved. And so Paul orders the gifts in this way, and he lists out the various gifts that God has given to his church. And if you read chapter 14, you'll begin to get a better idea of what Paul is getting at here. But the ordering of this list is important. And even though Paul will mention it later, but he's essentially saying that while some gifts, while maybe not necessarily more important, some gifts are more beneficial in building up the body of Christ. And he was relaying this to the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Now, whether or not you believe the spiritual gifts are for today, Paul urges us at the end of verse 31 to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And what this can mean for us is that we should not only be content in using the abilities that God has given to us, but we should actually be seeking out those abilities which God has given us the ability to obtain. Maybe someone in your church has the gift of piano playing. Maybe no one does. And so that is something that you seek out or earnestly desire. However, in all this discussion of gifts, Paul closes this chapter by hinting at the next. I think we're all pretty familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, which is commonly called the love chapter of the Bible, in which Paul gives us this beautiful description of what it means to truly love. And I believe that Paul wrote that section directly after chapter 12 to remind us that the most valuable thing that we bring to our church is not our gifts, not our abilities or our talents, but it's our true, genuine Christian love for one another and for God. And in fact, it is only when we use our gifts and abilities in this vein of Christian love that they will be truly effective. All right, in considering the application of this passage for us this morning, I would like to look at three things. First, the individual. Second, the individual in relation to the church. And then finally, the church in relation to the world. So first, we have the individual. As an individual, as a Christian, God has given us different talents and gifts and abilities. Now, we are able to choose how or whether we use these things. But because they were given to us from God, they ultimately do belong to God. I was listening to a sermon recently that talked about the sin of stealing. In it, the pastor listed out all the various ways that we can steal from others. One of which was how we can steal from God. Because our time, our talents, and our abilities belong to God. Whenever we use them in a way that is not in line with his will, we are actually robbing God, and ultimately ourselves as well. We are robbing ourselves of the true joy and satisfaction that comes when we use our gifts to serve God. Unfortunately, we see this quite a bit in our world today. There are many, many people who use their abilities and skills only for themselves. They may get very rich, very powerful, and very comfortable, but seldom very happy. This is because they have robbed God and themselves. In fact, sometimes it is the richest people who are the most depressed. They are simply an eyeball who is not connected to the rest of the body, and most importantly, not connected to the true head, which gives us life. So not only must we use our abilities for God and for His church, but it is only when we do so that our true talents will be revealed. And if you are not sure what your gift is, I would not be concerned about it. As I mentioned earlier, one of the simplest ways is to simply just start serving so that you may then begin to see so that you and others can begin to see where God has blessed you. This leads to our second point, which is the individual in relation to the church. You see, in the body, no one part can get all the credit for a certain task. I mean, just take running, for example. When we think of running, we typically associate that with the legs and them doing most of the work. However, and you know this if you've done running, we also have the lungs pumping, supplying oxygen, the heart pumping blood, the eyes watching for turns in the track, and even the arms help with us in the task of running. It is the same way in the church. It takes the whole body working together to get a task done. I have seen some churches where just one person, typically the pastor, will try to do everything themselves. This may be out of a desire for power or control, or simply because the pastor doesn't feel like they can ask others for help. Inevitably, though, this seldom works very well, and it ultimately burns out the person doing everything, as well as denying others the opportunity to use their gifts for the Lord. It would be like trying to run at full sprint, but blindfolded and with your arms tied to your sides. Inevitably, you're going to crash. This may sound a little cliche, but individually, the parts of the body can do very little. But when they are connected together and united, they can do almost anything, but only if they are connected to the head. Christ is the head of the church, and any church that does not focus on Christ will never be able to get very much done for Him. We often talk about dead or dying churches, typically in terms of their size, attendance, or financial situation. However, even the largest and most wealthiest churches can be just as, if not more, dead if they are not focusing on Christ, if they are not connected to the head. And just as the head supplies and nourishes the body, so also the body must serve and submit to the head. And what do we do to serve the head? What is the body of Christ to do? What is our mission as a church? This leads us to our third point, which is the church in relation to the world. What is the purpose of the church? Well, the church actually has a dual purpose. The first is the equipping of the saints. Ephesians 4:11-16. And He, that is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the status of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church is where believers come and gather together in fellowship, in worshiping the Lord and increasing their knowledge of both Him and His Word. It is really a time of recharging or rest, and thus a Sunday is appropriately titled the Day of Rest, when both the body may rest from its physical work as well as recharge from its spiritual work. However, as I mentioned before, the church is not a one-way system where the members only come to receive. The body is not only receiving, but it is also giving. Christ holds the body together and equips it, but He equips it for a certain work, a certain mission. And that is, of course, the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples of all nations. I've heard it said before that a church not actively involved in missions will always, in some way, be a mission field. If a church is not fulfilling both of these purposes, both equipping the saints and evangelizing the lost, then it can never be the church that God desires it to be. And some may even question whether it is a church at all. We live in a sad day and age where it has become difficult to distinguish some churches from community or country clubs. And worse, Christ is the head of the church, and so He will always be moving in the direction of the Great Commission. If a church is not also moving in that direction and moving in the direction of Christ, well, eventually, the body and the head will separate. And we only have one word for a headless body, and that is dead. However, just as the only useless members are those who choose to be so, so also the only dead churches are those that are willingly dead. So then, how do we have a healthy body? First, a healthy body is one in which all of the members have a purpose and are fulfilling it. Second, the members are not only using their abilities, but using them in cooperation and correlation with the rest of the body. And third, the members are following the directions of the head and accomplishing the goals of the head, specifically equipping the saints and evangelizing the lost. Let us not be a dead church or dead members in it, but when Christ returns, may He find us alive, healthy, and working with unresting determination for Him. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank You for the church. I thank You for the institution that You began. Lord, I thank You for this church here. Lord, I thank You for the freedoms that we have in this country, where the church may freely work to accomplish these goals which You have laid out for us. I pray that You not allow us to lose sight of the mission that You have for us, but that the church may work continually and unrestingly for You in both building up the body, energizing the believers, and equipping them so that they may go out into the world to reach those who do not know You. Lord, I pray that You keep us alive, You'll keep us healthy, and You'll keep us focused on You who is the head. Lord, I thank You. In Your name I pray, may Your will be done. Amen.